This morning's message is going to be about three different men that are going to be prominent in the next eight chapters out of 1 Samuel. And it's about change, and it does not come easy. And we're talking about the great exchange, actually, that's going on between Saul, who's the king, and David, who is the king apparent. But I'm going to ask you to follow along with me. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And then we'll go from there. Would you please follow along with me as I start? It's 1 Samuel, chapter 18, in verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistines, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Verse 13, so Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here's my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." And David said to Saul, "Who am I? And who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Arel, the Moabite, for a wife. Now Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul thought, "Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall be my son-in-law." And Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David and say to him, 'Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law.'" And Saul's servants spoke these words in the ears of David. And David said, does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation? And the servants of Saul told them, thus and so did David speak. And then Saul said, thus shall you say to David, the king's desire, or the king's desires, no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies. Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Change doesn't come easily, and the reason we say that is to change from one thing to another means that you had to be informed. That you have to have new information, you have to have better information. It means that you now have to make changes. I don't know about many of you, some of the things that you do that are common, but in your home, I'll try to use a common, your bed is at the same place. So you go to the same room. The bed stays in the one location. Well, what would happen if today, your spouse or a brother or sister moves your bed to another room? Well, that was a change, wasn't it? Would you be pleased with it? You'd probably say, what are you doing? Why'd you do that? Well, it'd be a good reason. But picture this now. It is more important than just the idea of moving your bed from one room to another. It's now about who is going to rule a whole nation. You've been the person that has been in authority. You're the final lawgiver. You're a king. And now someone else is rising on the scene. And you are to step aside. Well, for some people, they're going, oh, man, time for vacation. Others don't think that way. They're thinking, I don't want to step down. I want this power. I want this authority to tell somebody, hey, you go here and you go there and you're doing what I say. And they have to do it. That's very appealing. Well, we're starting to see an exchange of power and authority, and it's being recognized. Now, I say this leading into these chapters because in these next eight chapters, we're going to see three people. These are the three prominent people. There's going to be others that are going to be mentioned. It's King Saul, Jonathan his son, and David. We'll be witnessing how God moves between the scenes with these three men. It's about God moving in the lives of these three men. What we're going to hear is about the men, but we need to keep in mind how is God moving in the lives of those three men, and how are those men responding? That's the point. How are they responding to God moving for the nation of Israel? Well, the first one I want to look at is in the first four verses. It tells us how God moved in Jonathan's life. Jonathan was the heir apparent to the kingdom of Israel. And what does Jonathan do in these four verses? He hands over to David, God's heir apparent, his royal robe, his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. What did he just hand over? He handed over, he's saying, I'm the heir apparent, but I'm handing over to David every sign of the royalty being the next heir apparent. He is stepping aside, and he's a godly man. Of course, by now he's in his 40s, by the way, because his dad is 65. Saul is 65 by now. So Jonathan virtually hands over to David his future kingdom. And what we're witnessing in these couple of verses is a godly man who desires to be pleasing to the Lord, even though it would cost him his future kingdom. I believe Jonathan saw God moving in David's life through all the victories that God had been providing for David. The encounter against Goliath and all of the skirmishes with the Philistines that were mentioned. Jonathan was an eyewitness to all of God's successes and saw the hand of God moving in it all. I believe these events convinced Jonathan to hand over his royal armor to David. We don't see a great fanfare here going on in regard to what Jonathan did, but it was truly a great spiritual gesture on his part. For he loved David, and he loved the Lord with all of his heart. Now with David, God moved before him in all aspects of his life. Well, how so? Whenever King Saul gave David an assignment, God gave David military success over all of Israel's enemies. And that is how chapter 18 ends, by informing us that every time the Philistines attacked Israel, David had successfully brought against them, so much so that David became the superstar of Judah. That was why there were so many songs being written about him. We find that in verses 7 and 8. The women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was angry and was saying, was very displeased with David. And he said, they have described to David 10,000s. And to me, they've only described 1,000. And this is where his mind is going. Listen to what he's saying. And what more can he have but my kingdom? Every time David went out to battle the Philistines, his notoriety kept growing among the people through the word of mouth and through the songs that were being sung about him. But all the notoriety didn't work in his favor before the king. Verse 28 tells us, by now Saul realized that the Lord was with David. Remember, once upon a time, Saul was touted as the savior of Israel, as the new king. He still remembers when he was anointed under the guiding hand of Samuel. So how does the scripture speak about God working within King Saul's heart now? Would you notice what it says in verses 10 through 12? This is the response now that's going on. And listen who's moving. The next day, the very next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul. And he, that's Saul, raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear at David, trying to pin him to the wall. He did it twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from him. God sent a tormenting spirit during the last 7 years of Saul's life to him, which spiritually and emotionally tormented him to the point where he couldn't stand it anymore. The Spirit says, the phrase is, quote, causing him to act like a madman. We've been around people who've been pretty upset and flail their hands in the air and stuff like that, and scream and shout and stuff like that, and the emotions are getting so strong and so overwhelming, you'll say things and do things you would not normally do. As we remember, but what's the problem? Saul had been spiritually disobedient to the Lord. And because of his intentional disobedience, the Lord had turned his attention to David. So here was Saul being tormented by a harmful spirit sent by God. And here was David, the man whom God had chosen to replace him. What was he doing? He was playing psalms and hymns to quiet the tormenting spirit that was being sent by God. He was in Saul's presence. Think of it. To top it off, Saul kept hearing David's successes on the battlefield. And here he was, right in his presence, singing psalms to him. All of this just kept working over and over and over time in his mind. So verses 7 and 8 says, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. This is working in his mind. This is frustrating him. And Saul thinks, in verse 8, next, they will make him the king. And he's right in his presence, in the same room with him. Which only means all of David's military successes over and over and over again only made him more angry, more frustrated. Now, this is where I think there's a slight shift where we're going to see something that's going to be more intimate. Instead of just saying, oh, this is just happening in general, like that's that house next door. Now it's like you step into the picture. This is what's going to happen in the next verses. In verses 14 through 16, it tells us this. Now, David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. Now it's like we're looking into the window. And Saul saw that he had great success. He stood in, it says, fearful awe of him. For all Israel and Judah loved him. Saul, think of this, was not naive nor ignorant about what was happening in his kingdom. In fact, this young man is standing right in front of him. He's watching it happen. He could read the writing on the wall in the same way you and I could read the writing on the wall. He could see it coming that he was going to be displaced by this young man, and it was bothering him. That David was the man whom God had chosen, just as the Lord had anointed him 35 years before. But now, what was going to take place? How was King Saul going to respond to the great exchange that was going to take place? In verses 17 through 30, it's going to tell us about what his heart was thinking. But I'm going to bring us back to the previous chapter in verse 25. 1 Samuel 17, 25. Because this is going to set the scene for what we're going to be looking at. Do you remember when we were talking about a couple of weeks ago, they're on the battlefield with Goliath. And King Saul is going to virtually sell the farm to try to beat Goliath. He says in verse 25, "Have you seen the man whom has come up?" That's talking about Goliath. Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with, and he says, great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free. Free was for free of taxes in Israel. Well, the time had come for Saul to fulfill this promise. I'm not sure at the present time how much time had passed since this battle with Goliath has ended. It could have been as much as a year by the time we're hearing about this. But what do we see King Saul doing at this time? Was he going to be grateful for David delivering the nation of Israel from Goliath and the Philistines that day? Or was he going to come up with some scheme instead and try to get rid of David? Well, just like every other sinful man, King Saul was not going to give up his power and his authority without a fight, even if it meant fighting against the Lord and the Lord's anointed. He only needed to find a secret way of getting rid of this new popular rival, something that would not be obvious to everybody, and something that would not implicate him in the demise of David. Well, wouldn't you know it, Saul came up with a great idea to get rid of this popular rival. It had to do with the vow that he had made on the battlefield regarding Goliath. And then we stop and think, well, what was it? Well, he said he promised the man would receive financial rewards. He also said, the second thing was, his family would live tax-free. But it was the third thing that he was going to use against his rival. And that man would marry one of his daughters. Now, Saul must have been laying awake at night trying to come up with a scheme to get rid of David. Now, isn't it a pretty clever scheme to come up with? He considered marrying off one of his daughters to a guy as a means of killing him. How many sleepless nights did he must have laid awake to figure that one out? Saul was intending to use marriage as a possible weapon against David. Verse 17. 1 Samuel 18:17. When Saul said to David, here's my elder daughter, Merib, I'll give her to you for a wife. But notice now, he says this, only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So now Saul is adding caveats to his vow, which he had made on the battlefield. Instead of just sticking to the vow of financial rewards, tax-free, and just marrying the daughter, he was now adding to it, David, you have to prove yourself in battle, especially since she was royalty. But that was not part of the original vow, but it was part of Saul's nighttime schemes. But wasn't he already victorious in battle? But then we hear that something was not quite right. David did not seem to be interested in Saul's oldest daughter, Merib. But in fact, David was interested in Michal, the younger daughter. In verse 19, we hear this. But at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Melite, for a wife. Verse 19 tells us, Saul marries off Merib for no good reason to another guy just before the wedding of David. Well, why? Wasn't Saul trying to get rid of David? Well, yes, but Merib did not possess the leverage that Saul needed for his scheme. But Michal was the perfect leverage, which he had been dreaming about all those nights. He was going to claim Genesis chapter 34 and verse 12, which had talked about a dowry. So Saul used was going to press this custom to his advantage. The dowry that he was going to ask for David was to kill 100 Philistines. But David would kill these 100, would David kill the 100 Philistines for Merab? Then we're told Saul received a little bit of tidbit of information, which was not part of his nighttime schemes. Michelle and David were in love with one another. Oh, that could play well into Saul's plans of getting rid of David. All he had to do was marry off Merab to somebody else and then offer Michelle to David instead. And that's why verse 19 tells us Saul marries off Merab to some unknown guy, which we have not heard about before, or will we ever hear of again. I can't imagine using my daughter as a pawn like that, but that's got to be sinful in some way or another. Now, in these next verses, we're told why Saul did what he did. Notice what verses 20 and 21 tell us. Now, Saul's daughter Michelle loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him, and Saul thought, let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall now be a son-in-law. I like the New Living Translation the way it says this. It says, here's another chance to see him killed by the Philistines. But this is what he says to David, today you have a second chance to be my son-in-law. Oh. So Saul is hoping his scheme is going to work. David seems excited to accept the dowry challenge, but knows something does not smell quite right. We're told that Saul was putting this scheme into place. Verse 23 says, and Saul's servant spoke these words in the ears of David. It says, does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation? But the servants respond to them and say, thus and do so, David speaks. As in saying, yes, you should do it. In verse 25, thus you shall say to David, the king is telling the servants, thus you say to David, the king's desire, no bride price except for the foreskins of the Philistines, that he may avenge the king's enemies. Saul makes the offer to David to marry Michelle, but the dowry was for David to kill 100 Philistines. Then after fulfilling that requirement, he could marry Michelle. But remember, that was not part of the vow he made on the battlefield. Once again, we see the sinfulness and the hardness of Saul's heart, attempting in a fleshly way to try and get rid of his rival, David, while fighting against the Lord, using subterfuge. While in contrast, we see the steadfast of David's heart. Since David was on the Lord's side, he prevailed in whatever he did. And in this case, he and some of his men defeated 200 Philistines. At this point, I'm beginning to think David's not trusting Saul. That's why he and his men doubled the dowry. So Saul gave his daughter Michelle to David to be his wife. Notice the closing that's going on though now. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michelle, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. And then we hear, so Saul was David's enemy continually. Obviously, by now the stage was set for another confrontation with Saul and David. Saul had been and will continue to be tormented by the harmful spirit sent by God for the next 7 years. And David was going to be blessed by God in all of his endeavors. But will the change come easy from King Saul to King David? We're going to have to see that in the weeks ahead. But how should you and I understand this passage that we're looking at? Where does that leave you and me? How should have Saul responded to the transition which God was bringing about? Which he knew about, which means he was fighting against God. I was going to bring up some things today, had the things that we could use. They were sort of simple things, but then there was something even more. I was going to bring up stuff about oaths, when you make an oath and you make a promise, as he did on the battlefield, that that person would be wealthy, that there would be no taxes, and he could be married into the royal family. But Scripture doesn't tell us about making oaths like he did. What does Scripture tell us to do? Just simply may your yes be yes and your no be no. As a Christian today, that's what Christ told us in Sermon on the Mount. What about when you get angry? Saul was extremely angry. I think so, since he was chucking spears at David. That's sort of evidence that he was angry. Not that he did it just once, but he's done it twice. Well, Scripture tells us you shall not murder, but Jesus Christ goes on to say that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable of judgment. How should you and I respond in these things? Well, there's more to there than these things I have to mention. But what I really wanted to mention is, comes down to this. Regarding David and being a type of Christ, being the anointed one, Saul represents sinful mankind, constantly fighting against God's ways, even when he had a head full of biblical knowledge. He had it. He had to read the scripture. Samuel, the prophet, was there before him, who was a judge before him, taught him, trained him, and yet he was still being intentionally disobedient. As a believer, where does your mindset start? Where does my mindset start? As the circumstances of the day come upon you and me, as they did upon Saul, where do you and I go to recharge your spirit before you spiritually fatigue? Do you fall back into your self-centered ideas, trying to protect yourselves by throwing others under the bus, blaming them for your poor spiritual attitude and short-sightedness? We need to be encouraging one another to step back and see things from God's perspective. It's not always easy to stop ourselves when we are angry, when we are frustrated, when we feel used, or even when we are passed over in a job position. I will tell you, this is the flesh speaking, which we do hear loud and clear. We need to encourage one another to have ears that hear the word of the Lord, which enriches our spirit and clears our heads of all ungodliness, so we can wisely apply the word to the circumstances which we are living in. All believers have been given the power to overcome the world. What I'm referring to is the world's attitudes and the way they think, and it is that same world that is giving you constant, moment by moment, reassurance of thinking that way. The stuff we hear on the radio, or we get online, or on TV, or in movies, that's constantly reinforcing the way the world thinks. You and I are not alone. For those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the third person of Trinity, indwells you, and he reassures you that there is a God, and he is steadfast, and he is on your side. The Apostle Paul, talking to young Timothy, I believe he was a pastor. Timothy was a pastor approximately 30 years old. And he says to Timothy, but God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. God has given us the mind of God to see things as they really are. So we can use God's truths to change our lives for God's glory and for our spiritual well-being. We need to remember, spiritual change does not come easy. It is a spiritual battle. And you and I are fighting against the flesh. Because as Saul was fighting against his flesh, he didn't want to lose his power, his authority, and we don't want to lose it either. We like that feeling of, I can do this, I can do that, whenever I please. The older you get, the more you want it. Believe me, I'm on that side of the hill. I'm already in the valley on the other side. And it doesn't change. And you start to recognize things like Saul did. I believe Saul was about 65 because he died when he was 72. And we're seeing the last 7 years, the beginning of the last 7 years of his life here. And he's realizing he isn't that guy that he was some 30 years before. That guy that was probably 6'4" and 225 pounds, and he was lean and trim, and everybody's going, oh, Saul, oh, Saul. Well, now it's all David, oh, David. And it's like, what's happening? Well, that happens with us as well. We gain weight, and we're not as fast. I remember being able to get up off the floor a lot faster, and now it's like, ooh, now I got to get up. What? You got it. You know, what? We got gray hair. Well, some of us have gray hair, and others, well, we hide it. We do something else so we won't have gray hair. Some of us have more hair than others, and we don't look like we used to. What's your weakness? Where do you stumble? Where do you stumble? What's your hopes? Are they false hopes? I don't know what yours are. I know what mine are. But do you and I go back to the Word of God and use that to give you the assurance that you need so that you can be pleasing to the Lord for His honor and for His glory as God is trying to change your heart? Saul was fighting the change within his heart. David was trying to go farther and be more obedient. Jonathan hands over his own royal armor. Handed over, he's virtually saying, you're the man. What do you and I think? I'd like to read this verse again. Because this is the attitude that David had while this is going on. He's singing these psalms. O Lord, hear me as I pray. Pay attention to my groaning. Well, why is he groaning? Well, those guys throwing spears at you might give you a hint. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for I pray to no one but you. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. Oh God, you take no pleasure in wickedness. You cannot tolerate the sins of the wicked. Yeah, guys throwing spears at you and accusing you of everything under the sun. Therefore, the proud may not stand in your presence. Well, who's the proud? It's King Saul. For you hate all who do evil. You will destroy those who tell lies. Oh yeah. The Lord detests murderers and deceivers. Because of your unfailing love, I can enter your house. I will worship at your temple with deepest awe. Where is David going? Where are you and I going? Brothers and sisters, change is not always easy. Spiritual change is not always easy because it means that we deny ourselves. And you guys know the rest of it. We take up our cross and we follow him. Shall we close in prayer?